Plagiarism is where somebody pinches somebody else's words or thoughts and doesn't give credit for the quotation, for that person. Let me make it absolutely clear that I have borrowed heavily from the Reverend Ian Campbell in the Hebrides, who has a wonderful book on the wonders, the seven wonders of the world. And I encourage you all to read it, and I've been inspired as I've read these his book, and I've borrowed, as I say, heavily. Today we come to the third wonder. You remember the wonder of creation was our first, then the wonder of redemption last week, and now the wonder of inheritance, the wonder of inheritance. And it is interesting that this time last year I was speaking about things that mirrored the Olympic events, the Christian race, and other themes and thoughts that the Bible brings out that were relevant, or we could visualize and picture because of what was happening out there in the world, or specifically in London and around. Today, this week, there's been talk of the legacy, the Olympic legacy. And I found it quite coincidental that here we are speaking this morning about the inheritance, the idea that there's something in store for the future, something waiting for us, something ahead of us, that legacy that is left that we can enjoy in the future, the inheritance that is coming our way. And the Bible speaks of the wonder of inheritance. Now, I've chosen Deuteronomy to read. Deuteronomy means the second law, the second law. And perhaps the reason for that description is that Moses is retelling the story, the things that have happened, and the laws of God, and what the people are to do, and how they are to behave, and how they are to live, and the future promises ahead of them, and what will happen if they don't obey, and if they are disobedient. A second law, a retelling of the things that God had already given in the law. And what is the inheritance? Well, it's tied very closely to the idea of the land. The land. Apparently, the word land is mentioned 2,500 times in the Old Testament. It's the fourth most frequent noun or thing in the Old Testament. Land is repeated again and again, the importance of the land, the inheritance of the land, the legacy of the land, what people are going to enjoy and be blessed in the land, the place they are going, the land ahead of them. And it's in the distance, it's ahead of them, the promises. And this morning we're going to look at these promises and the inheritance and ask, what does it mean for us? What's our inheritance? It isn't going to be the land of Israel, but what is the inheritance that the Bible really speaks of? So let's start with the promise of inheritance. The promise. And the promise starts way back in the book of Genesis to Abraham. A promise was given in Genesis chapter 12. We read these words, chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. Well, I'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." It wasn't revealed at that point what it was going to be and where it was going to be. It was somewhere in the distance, in the future. And I'm using that kind of hand expression so that you can follow me. There it is. It's out of sight to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And there are wonderful promises, but all connected with the land in the future. And when you come to this land, you will remember, you'll need to remember this promise. Exodus chapter 12 now, when the Passover is described, the Passover ceremonies and events, the killing of the lamb and the blood on the doorpost, you shall observe this rite as a statute, something that's going to be set. And you must remember to observe this as, and you for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. This ceremonial slaying of the lamb, the blood, the importance of the Passover. When you come to the land, you must keep it. It isn't something for Egypt. It isn't something that's just going to be once in the distance. You're going to remember it and keep it and observe it and remind yourselves of it. You'll need to remember this when you come to the land. And Jacob, still in the book of Genesis, was so aware of the importance of the land that he said, when dying, he said this. Then he commanded them, Genesis 49, and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, a way of saying, I'm going to die. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. You see, here I am in Egypt, says Jacob, and now my life is ebbing to a close, and I'm in Egypt, but when I die, I want to be buried back in the land in Canaan. That's where I want to be. That's where you must bury me. And Joseph, his son, his last words in Genesis chapter 50, echoing Jacob, he said this, verses 29 and 30. No, that's Jacob. Sorry, chapter 50 of Genesis. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Take me home. I'll die here in Egypt. But when God visits you, when he takes you to that land, take my body with you. And so there's this wonderful promise of the land, a promise of inheritance. And Joshua led the people over the Jordan. And let me come now to what for me is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We come to the last days of Moses, in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain that is in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land. No longer over there somewhere in the distance. There it is. Look at it. Feast your eyes upon it. enjoy the vision of it as far as the sea. This is the land which I swore to you, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. There it is. When my father was 90, I went up with him to the top of Snowdon. We went on the little train, partly for his benefit, but mostly for mine. We went up on the train to the top of Snowdon. And strangely enough, I don't think he'd been before. And it was a beautiful summer day. We could see Anglesey, we could see the Wicklow Hills in Ireland. We could see the Isle of Man in the distance. Well, I could see them, but he couldn't. His eyesight was fading. Listen to what it says of Moses. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. He was a strong man. His eyesight was fantastic at 120. He could see the land that God was giving to his people. He could see the inheritance. He would never enter the land, but there it was to enjoy and to see there. Well, that is the promise of the land, but then we have the experience of the land. Now then, this is something different. There were times when it was tough. There were times when they were fighting. There were times when they were losing. Joshua was told to take the land that belonged to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all the ites. They would be driven from the land because God was giving it as a grace gift to the children of Israel. And we read why, too, that these nations had become wicked and the sin of the Amorites and the others was so terrible. Their time had not yet come at one point, but now their time had come. And that God would judge and punish them and give this land to his people. It was a gift, but it was going to be tough going. We read that they could not drive the people out. There were battles, there were scenes, there were circumstances, the times of the judges. And you remember the stories of Samson and the Philistines. All those events in Joshua and Judges, when it was really tough going. And the Christian too has an inheritance, but we will often find it tough going in this world and in this life. But here's the land, and on this soil Jesus would be born. He would live, he would die, he would do his miracles, he would be resurrected, he would ascend to heaven from this land. This is a wonderful, wonderful provision and inheritance for God's people. This would be the theater of the salvation of the world. They were to enjoy the land. It's lovely, it was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't a land of bread and water. It was a land of fruit and vines, and they would have to work, they would have to labor, they would have to spend time and energy in cultivating, but it would be a fruitful land, a wonderful place with nutritious values. Milk to provide, there was provision there, sweetness in the idea of honey, bliss and blessing, enjoyment. What a wonderful land. And they would be told, in Joel, the prophet Joel says, rejoice. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, fear not, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. And the blessing would be conditional also. It would be tough. It would be enjoyable. It would be hard going, but they could be blessed. but it would be conditional also on their obedience. And we know, don't we, from the book of the Old Testament, as we read the wonders of God, creation, redemption, the inheritance, and we read that following Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we read then of the fact they were physically taken from the land, taken into exile, taken to a distant land, taken away. And there would be a time when they would be restored from captivity. And this brings us to our third point, the restoration, restored to the land. Restored to the land and to the inheritance. And we read about that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. As we go through the Old Testament, we read of a king called Cyrus. Here is Cyrus, he was the most powerful ruler in the world at the time. And it came into his head, because God had put it there, that he should send the Jews back and make provision for them, and that they should worship their God in Israel. You know, God can do wonderful things. There they were in exile. They were being teased and tormented. In Psalm 137, we read words like this, Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. We couldn't sing, but our captors said, sing to us a Jewish song, an Israelite song. And our tormentors' mirth saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. I don't want to play music. I don't want to sing. While I'm here in this foreign land, when we're thinking of home, we break our hearts. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, and they remember the destruction. They remember the exile. They remember the hardship of being removed from the land. But this King Cyrus said, go back. After many years, he said the Jews could return, and we read that in the book of Ezra. And then there was another wave of returning immigrants coming home. And so, just to touch on this idea, coming home, what a wonderful sense of that we have in parts of the Old Testament. You know, when you come home from holiday, it's lovely, isn't it? It's nice to think of going away, and it's even nicer to think of coming home, isn't it? You're coming home, you think of somebody who might be in prison, coming home. These people were hostages in captivity, but they were coming home. We remember the events when the Ayatollah went home to Iran from Paris, and the celebrations, the joy, coming home. Here a whole nation comes home to work and to take up its inheritance. And there's a picture here of resurrection. God's people, God's church coming home. Well, now then, let's round this off with my fourth point. What is the symbolism of the land? What is the symbolism of the inheritance? Can you see it this morning? That the unbeliever, it's like he or she is still in Egypt. Still captive, still a hostage, still making bricks without straw, still working to achieve something in life, to earn eternal life, in bondage, a prisoner. You know, the modern term is, when you hear young people talking these days, they're saying, I'm like like this. It's like I'm in Egypt, or like is everything. Well, here's a like for you. The unbeliever, like he is in Egypt. Stuck. Prisoner. Can never free himself. Can never deliver himself. Can never save himself. Are you that person? Are you like that? The believer in Jesus Christ is out of Egypt because of the Passover, because of what God has done, because of the promises, because of the inheritance ahead, deliverance, salvation, being redeemed, paid for. The ransom has been paid. The price on the person's head has been paid. You're out of Egypt and you're on your way to enjoying the promised land. Well, let me add something in here, and we'll sing a hymn in a minute where this like, this image will be so prominent. Williams Pantycelyn said, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." It's like you're in the wilderness. And perhaps some of you can say from experience, yes, I'm a Christian, I know I'm out of Egypt, but you know, I feel that I'm in the wilderness, I'm journeying. And yes, that's what we're doing, we're journeying, we're marching to Zion, but we may still feel we're in the wilderness and there are problems and there are issues, but we're out of Egypt. The Lord has his hand upon us. The inheritance is ours. And even in the Old Testament, the land represents the experience of being under God's protection and having God's provision. It wasn't earned. It was freely given to be enjoyed. Listen to somebody who was journeying. Listen to what was true of Abraham. In the letter to the Hebrews, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to that place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward. Sometimes I think young people look forward, what I'm doing tomorrow, what I'm doing this weekend, where I'm going on holidays next year, what I'm going to be doing, where I'm going, looking ahead. Often older people will look back and they'll reminisce and they're in the past. If you have a youthful spirit, you should, and I should, be looking forward to the events to come. Yes, we need to look back, we need to have that balance. But Abram was looking forward to that inheritance, looking to the beyond. And now we're like Moses, we're seeing it. What is that wonderful land of promise? Well, it's heaven itself, where the King is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. And we're heading there, we're going there, and in Christ we have all we need, and we shall enjoy it fully. The Apostle Peter, describing this, says that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance and it's waiting for us. The Lord Jesus has that for us. Do you know, when you get an inheritance, it's because somebody has died, isn't it? Somebody dies and you find that you've inherited a legacy. Well, that's exactly the same in the Bible. We have an inheritance because Jesus died. And what was in his will? Well, this is what was in his will, and this is the inheritance he gives us. He told us in John 4, chapter 14, that he's preparing a place for us. That's the inheritance. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you know when you're listening to a will, or somebody has died and you're told that there's an inheritance for you? If it's a loved one, you'll say, I would give it all to have that person back. I would give it all for another day in their company. And Jesus says, my will is that you might be with me in heaven, enjoying what I enjoy, worshiping and serving me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. Are you going there? Do you have that inheritance this morning? Are you safe because you've been saved by Jesus? Are you going to that land of milk and honey?